We are so glad you're here today. Some of you, this has been probably not 1,000 Easter services. You're probably not that old. At least you don't show it. But if this is your very first one, what an honor for us to get to share this with you, because Easter is what we are about. It is a big deal in our little lives, okay? And when we look at what Jesus did with the thing that was laid out before him, let me say this very quickly, because I want to deal with a few of the questions about what happens because he lives. Before he died, Jesus was born miraculously and never did sin. He's the only one of us humans. Never did sin. And the way I understand God Almighty, when he created that which we can see and touch and experience, it's like it's in a capsule. He's outside of that, but there is this capsule. It's a very long ellipse, and it starts over here with the creation, and sin came into this business that he created, and immediately he introduced the thought, I will get back my man, meaning mankind. I will get back humankind to me. I will have fellowship with them. And here's how I will do it. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. God created us to be in fellowship with him. Now, obviously, this is not working really well in a lot of lives, because there are a lot of people who do not believe there's a God. So obviously, they're not in fellowship with him. They're not having any fun. There are a lot of people who believe there's a God that are so afraid of him that they're not going to draw close to God. The Bible says, draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. And they say, well, I can take care of that. I won't be drawing close to him. Then there are people who act like they actually fellowship with God. Now, I understand that they're weird. I hope I'm one of those. Weird, because you can't see God. So we talk about this closeness with God. Well, let me go back over here to this ellipse that we have, this capsule-shaped thing in which is time, and all of the sins, all of the rebellion, all of the hatred toward God, all of the hatred toward self and toward each other, all of the clash of ideas and the clash of egos, all of that stuff. We look at our world and it's in such chaos, and this kind of the way it has been for a long time, because we run it. And I realize I may have just slapped you upside the head, but I actually was inclusive. That was a personally possessive pronoun there, that we. I didn't say you, I said we. So be kind to me now, because I've got a good story to tell. Jesus, miraculously born, lives with no sin, and then he comes to that point where the Father says, okay, it is time for you to take all of the sin that has ever been committed inside this capsule. See, he's outside this, so he can manage this sin in this way. Here is Jesus, and then here is the future. And we don't know how long this is. We know it's a couple thousand years so far. So we have some thousands of years here, and we have some thousands of years here. And Jesus agreed to it, to take our sins. Every one of them. Every one of them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it like this: he who knew no sin was made to be sin. The rest of that is so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God intended to get back through His Son this fellowship so that we actually get to hang out with God. Now, I'm interested, because this is my testimony, what I'm about to ask, and I just wonder if anyone else has a similar testimony. Do you have time in your week where you have the sense that you're just talking with God, you're fellowshipping with God, you're just hanging out with Him? That's my testimony. Anybody else? There's two or three. Oh, my goodness. Dozen, two dozen. Weirdos, weird. Hang out with God, you can't even see Him. But there's a lot of things we believe in that you can't see. And this changes everything because we also experience God changing things that would, it's just called a miracle. And we have that fairly regularly. Now, the story of Jesus in the middle of this capsule that is time and is matter and is the physical universe as we know it. Jesus not only took our sins, but the Bible says the soul that sins must die. And so when you see the cross of the Christian church, the Christian way, that cross is a picture of death. If it had happened at a later time, it might be a hypodermic needle, and that's the lethal injection. It's a picture of death, whatever the symbol is. And in the case of Jesus, the Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. And it was an awful way to die, and Jesus was crucified and hung on that cross 6 hours before He died. Now, Easter. What's Easter about? Well, it's our big deal as Christians. And if you have not heard this before, let me tell you, this is a wonderful deal because Jesus, see, had no sin of His own, so He could take our sin and pay in death so that every sin I ever committed was paid for. Paid in full. Did you ever get that paid in full thing? Did you ever pay off your car? Did you ever pay off your house? Or whatever, paid, done. And so if the phone rings again, it's not going to be a bill collector because I've already paid it. Now, some of you have had phone calls like that, and that's not any fun. Jesus had no sin of His own, however, thus He qualified to bear our sins. But then when He died, they were paid for. And having no sin of His own, get this, this is the biggie. Having no sin of His own, He could be raised from the dead. And He was. He rose from the dead. He was truly dead. He was not in some kind of a coma where very little vital signs were obvious. He was dead. The Roman soldier that was in charge of that, the centurion, he was the commander of 100 soldiers, he did this. He was a professional killer. That's what those Roman soldiers were, and they were the best in the world. They could not be beaten. No army could beat them. And when Jesus slumped forward on that cross, and His weight dropped for the last time, because hanging by your hands paralyzes this part, and your diaphragm cannot force the air out so that you get a fresh breath. And so they would struggle back up to hold their weight on their legs and breathe. And after a while, they couldn't do that anymore. And the last time he slumped and he was just hanging there, most of the weight on these nails, his head was down. Obviously, he's dead. But what they usually did when they wanted to hurry up this death, they would break the femur so that they could not raise up on the cross anymore, and they were just hanging there. And before too long, they would suffocate because they couldn't exhale. And I'm sorry to be so graphic, but that's part of the perfection that the Romans brought to that mode of death. So here's the picture. This guy slumps on the cross, no movement. Like most people that die that kind of a death, his eyes were probably open. And that Roman knew exactly what to do. So he's standing now in front of this cross, and Jesus' body is a little bit elevated, and so he pierces in under the rib cage on the left side, very close to the center, right straight into the heart. And just to make sure. Now, he did not kill Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, not of a spear penetration. He died probably of a rupture of the cardiac muscle. They have guessed because water and blood kind of flooded out when this centurion stuck him there. Now, that's very gory. And it was a lot more gory than I have just described. But you see that when they took him down then, he was dead, put him in a grave, stayed there a few days. And an angel came down and rolled the stone. They hand-carved these graves. They have a face of limestone, which is soft enough that you can dig in it. And they would dig a cave. Some of them were big enough that you could actually stand up in them, but it wasn't necessary because people didn't spend a lot of time in there on their feet. And they would carve a little trough, and they would carve a stone. And I have seen them in place in Jerusalem, and about this wide and about this tall, and they could roll it, and the face of this cliff is smooth, this cave opening here, and when they put the body in there, they would roll this to keep animals and so forth from disturbing the body. Now, in Jesus' case, they also found a place there on this disc where it met the wall of the face of the cliff where the cave was dug, and they melted candle wax there and put the seal of the local Roman authority so that nobody would break that, just so nobody would break that. And if they broke it, you could see the seal was broken. So a few days in the grave, he's dead. And these girls are coming, and it's not daylight yet, but it's about to be daylight. Several women, including several Marys, including Jesus' mother, and these gals were coming to put some more spices and so forth because they didn't embalm. They just put all these spices that we hoped would cover up the odor of decaying human flesh. And about the time they're getting close here, the ground begins to shake. An angel shows up and rolls this stone away from this entrance so that it's rolled in this little trough over here to one side, and the tomb is open. Okay, now that's kind of where I want us to begin. Acts 2:24, the first sermon that was preached after the coming of the Holy Spirit and when the church was sort of released. This was not when the church was born, but the church of Jesus Christ was sort of released to go get them. And Peter stood and preached, and talking about Jesus being crucified, says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." That's the picture of no sin in him, of his own. Thus, death could not hold him because death gets its power from sin. And he didn't have any. He had ours, and he paid for them. Now, I want you to get this first of all, before I go any further, that whatever sin that you have committed that seems far larger than God could ever forgive, any sin, every sin, he paid for it. There wasn't a special little sack of sin over here that God kept just in case you came along. He could beat you over the head with it. All sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. And in this place, we're a bunch of smart alecks, and I'm the lead smart aleck, and I love to say, cleanses from all sin. What is it about all that you don't understand? You say, but you don't know what I did. No, but I know what all means. Well, it was really, really bad. Yes, and I'm ashamed of you, and I know what all means. And if you need me to look down on you for a while, I will do that for you, but God does not, because he put all sin in the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's done. It's done. Because he lives, Jesus is still alive and among us today. It's not just those girls that found the grave was there, and later that day they saw him. He is alive today. And that's part of the deal. I want you to know in Matthew 28 that Jesus says it like this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He is with you here. He loves you. He wants you. Hebrews 13, quoting Jesus, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Hallelujah. When we say Jesus is risen, that means he is right here, right now. Right here, right now. Number two, because he lives, everything he said, every promise he gave, every claim he made is stamped with the verification of God Almighty, creator of the universe. Everything. What promise do you need that God gave? I don't know whether God can do that or not. Hey, baby, he raised Jesus from the dead. Your problem larger than that? And you see the smart aleck. I'm sorry about that. It's just like, man, I deal with me, and I need to be wise with this guy because he's stubborn and he's slow. He is unbelieving. But he gets it if you stick him. You know, so if you fit in with that, well, I'll stick you from time to time so you can get this. Everything Jesus said, every promise he gave, every claim he made is good. It is stamped with heaven's verification. Now, I was reading it's actually a sermon. And it says, this guy said, "When are we going to get straight about Jesus being the only door to everything heaven has to offer? Can we just get it straight? Whatever you're dealing with, it is not Washington, D.C. or Jeff City or Topeka or Oklahoma City or wherever it is in Arkansas. Little Rock. Been too long. Boy, it's been a long time. And I used to know those. Got 100% on that test. Listen, it is not about that. And if you get 100% on where the government is seated, you don't get your needs met because they can't do it. And if you spend your life tied up, spending your energy on political causes, be really careful that it is somehow related to what God wants. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. Because they can't. They'd like to. Some of them would. Some of them want your money and just want to run away with it. But others are good people. But they can't do it. They have the same problems you do. That's tough. You know, that really stinks. I'd really like for you to help me with this. But I see you got the same problem, so I'll see you next year. You know, it's just like, what? Jesus is the door to what we need. He is the only one who offers that kind of help. Number three, because Jesus lives, death in general is defeated, and we need never fear that faker again. Now, death comes to us all the time. It seems to me like this year, more members of our congregation, including myself, have lost close family members. Hurts. We cry. In case you're new to me or I'm new to you, 3 or 4 weeks ago, my dad, 100 years old plus, died. And he lived in Tulsa, and Eunice and I had decided to make a quick trip to Tulsa, and we were about 20 miles from the house, down about Grandview, and the call came, and he was gone. And so I'm crying, talking to my brother, and I'm relieved because Dad is not confined to a bed. He was such a man of the outdoors, such a man of you know, just lived largely, that the thought of him being confined to his world the size of a hospital bed was more than I could manage, and he never had to do that. Hallelujah. But I just cried. What's my problem? I was relieved, and I was crying because death hurts. Death hurts. And some of you have had deaths that were much more difficult to manage than my dad and his leaving. But remember this, no matter what the threat of death is, no matter what kind of threat, you remember those movies when the hero has been captured by the bad guys and they're going to beat the tar out of him. Physically. And this guy comes in, and you can tell he is fit. And he does his hands like this, and he goes, and it goes. You've seen those pictures? When death does you that way, that's fake. Say, give me your best shot, baby. Right here. Right here. What you gonna do to me? If I actually do die, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus instantly. If I don't die, you're a failure. Death has lost its sting. You need not deal with that faker anymore. Hebrews 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, this high priest, shared in their humanity so that by his death, Jesus, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Dear one, the devil is still loose and he will still intimidate and harass. But if you take your stand in Christ Jesus and say no to him, he cannot take you. He cannot take you out. He cannot frighten you. He cannot do any of that stuff because, Let's read it. You believe the Bible might be true? He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. What are we going to be afraid of? 2 Timothy, the first chapter says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. This is 2,000 years ago, roughly, that this was written. 2,000 years ago, Paul puts this in the past tense. He has destroyed death, has brought to life, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is ours. Hallelujah. Do not be afraid of death. And I've seen Christians who, for some reason, got a morbid fear of death, even though they believed the gospel and all of that stuff. But when it came time to die, they were just really afraid. Take that to the Lord and talk to him about that, because that's a harassment you do not have to tolerate. You do not have to tolerate that death would come and say, you don't know where you're going. You're probably going to hell. No matter what death would say, don't tolerate that. Take the promise. Death has been destroyed. And even though in this capsule of time, back to our original model there, death still operates and our physical bodies age and decease. They do it. And when they do, if you're in Christ Jesus, the instant they say, he's gone on this side, you're hooping it up. And they're saying, he's here. You didn't think he's going to make it, but he's here. He proved you wrong. He's here. Hallelujah. That's the promise, dear one. This is the glorious, glorious promise. Let's believe Jesus. Number four, because he lives, we may live boldly in this life, since death has been defanged and demonstrified. If that's not a word, it should be. Defanged. Its ability to be a monster is gone. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Going through my dad's funeral service, it's so bittersweet, because everybody there loved him like crazy, and this guy was one of those that was pretty straight. You didn't have to worry much about it, the preacher guarding your words, because you might lie about him, because it was probably true if it's good and you won't say it. And so we sat there and we listened to these guys and gals, and the Lord was just blessing us all, because we do not have to be afraid. Dad was still in my life. If somebody dies that you were not, they were not in your life, I mean, it's like, well, shoot, I'll never get to see them again, and that's kind of it. But if somebody's in your life, more and more and more, to that extent, it's going to hit you and hurt you when they leave. Well, he was still in my life, even though he's 100 years old. He had stopped driving a couple months before that. And I was kind of glad. This was back in probably February. He said to my brother, who happened to be visiting there, he said, I'm not going to drive anymore. You want that car? And he just gave it to him. And it was like, that is so cool. Because wrenching the car keys away from these 100-year-old hands can be a big chore. You find out how strong they really are. And so we were blessed in so many ways, including that. But when the glory of God comes into a place with reference to somebody leaving here and going through death into eternal life, it is about as good as it gets. And because he lives, we have a gospel unlike any other message on the planet. There is no religion that gets all excited about this stuff that we're doing here today. And Katie is singing, and Nick is singing, and you were singing, and I'm sitting on the front row going, and I wasn't laughing, I was crying. And it's not from sadness, it's for the sheer joy, the pleasure, the amazement that God loves me and that He gives everything I need to live for Him, to walk with Him. He has paid it all. Whoa. Please, please try to grasp this. We have a message unlike any one other message on the planet. By the way, I want to say this to us all. Have we conned ourselves into thinking we can keep silent but live so wonderfully that the lost people, people who don't know Jesus, will see and believe? It can happen. But really, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." A witness usually speaks of what he has seen and heard and experienced. You don't have to be a theologian. Please spare us your theology. No, I don't mean to be disrespectful. But you don't have to be a theologian. Tell your story. Barbie told her story. And I just cried then too. I guess I'm having grieving issues or something. No, I'm having joy issues. That God takes lives that just get so screwed up. And he just sets them free. If you knew Barbie better, if you never heard of her before, and on the screen was the first time you ever saw her, you don't know what a champion person this is. You don't know that. She is one of them that a year ago we did this thing about money as a congregation, and I said, we do a tithe challenge, and if you do not tithe, you know what a tithe is? A tithe is 10% of your income. That's a chunk of money, honey. Chunk, okay? C-H-U-N-K, chunk. If you're willing for 90 days to try that, we will keep your money separate. We'll keep it in escrow, and if it doesn't work for you, when you want it back, we'll just give it all back to you. She tried that. A lot of financial problems. You can't afford to tithe. Nobody can afford 10%. That's way too much. If you make $1 million, you can't give away $100,000. And if you make $100, you know you can't give 10. Okay? You can't do it. Except the scripture says do it, and I'll bless you, God says, if you do that. So we said, try him. It's called the tithe challenge. And Barbie was one of those. And the very first week, she's a professional, and she depends upon these appointments, most of whom call her and make appointments. And she just got covered up. And I said, oh, praise God, glory to God. Barbie, I need to borrow some money. That's great. That's great. That's the touch of God. He takes that which is impossible and changes it and makes it victorious, even in something that's as measurable as money. Even money. You think, well, that's we finally got to it. All he wants is my money. Well, I hate for you to discover us. You know, I'm sorry. No, seriously, I want you to be blessed. I promise you that you probably don't have enough money, that if you gave us all your money, that would be everything we need. I'm trying to say is, we don't need your money. And that sounds really rude. But you know what I mean, is that God is able to meet our needs as a congregation, able to meet your needs, able to do Barbie and her family. It is so much fun to walk with this kind of a God. Now, because Jesus lives, from here onward into eternity, all news is good. It's good. What is the enemy going to do to you? Say, well, I could get cancer. And you could die with cancer. And you know what? You would be dead in heaven. You'd be dead down here. You'd be in heaven with Jesus. And it is so much better there that we can't describe it properly. And death is the word. You know, that's the biggie. If you don't do what I tell you, I'll kill you. Okay, threaten me with something that I'm afraid of here. You see? And if you're not walking with Jesus, I want you to know, because he lives, you can know God personally, because his plan is that we, as unworthy, as smart aleck, or whatever we are, as we are, he wants fellowship with us. He had it with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin came, and he wants it with me. And if he wants it with me, you know he wants it with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died.